We're going to open our Bibles this morning, or if you want to follow on the screen. As we continue this series that I started on the good news about Christmas. Amen. Last night we looked at that passage that's found also in Matthew, and where it speaks about the name that would be given to Jesus, which was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we understand the great mystery and that truth that's found in the Bible called the Incarnation. It's hard to wrap our minds around it. It's hard to understand how God, who forever had lived in eternity with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, how he could reduce himself and take the form of a man. How the one who was eternal would come into time and space. How the one who was invisible would become visible. And how he made an appointment with mankind with the sole purpose of redeeming us, of reconciling us to the Father. This message is great because it is about the great one who chose to leave his throne and become like us. But the good news about that is because he has become like us, he knows the feelings of our infirmities. He understands us. He knows what we go through, what we suffer through. He knows what we're fearful of. He understands everything about us like no one can. And the most importantly, he came with the sole purpose to become that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world so that we might have our sins forgiven and that we might have a relationship with him, not only here and now, but for all eternity. Isn't that good news? The good news of Christmas is the birth of Jesus. Now, he came to his own, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, his own being the Jews, and his own received him not, but to as many, whoever would receive him, he gave them power, or he gave them authority, the right to become the sons of God. So if we receive the Christmas message, if we receive the Savior, the Messiah, then we belong to the family of God. We're no longer orphans, if you would. We have been adopted, as we saw in Galatians. And so now we move to a different story in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. What's interesting about this story, is that these Gentiles, known as the wise men, the Magi would be the correct name for them, who lived somewhere easily 500 to 800 miles away. It doesn't say exactly what country they came from, but I think I know. It just says they came from the east. They came seeking Jesus. They came and visited Judea looking for the king of the Jews. And while the own people were asleep, not even realizing that their Messiah had been born. So, we're going to look at that story. There's some interesting things here. There's some things that the Scriptures are just silent on. There's some things where we can speculate, and if that were the case, I'll tell you. I think this is what I've read. This is what some people say. This is what the Bible says. And I'll make sure you understand that there are certain parts of this story where we're making conjecture, but I think I have a good angle and biblical proof to defend at least what I believe is where they came from and why. Why they came from, where they came from. Some stuff in here I find interesting. This star that they followed, how do they know what that star meant? They knew it was the king of the Jews. How do they know? These are people that live far away. They traveled a long distance. By the way, they were not three wise men. The scriptures never say three. Just say wise men. We'll look later a little more at that, but let's read the text. Are you guys ready for this? This is interesting stuff. I love it. I love it because it helps to give us a foundation that we can be confident in and trust that the Lord is always working everywhere. Not just, at least in these times that the story takes place, not just in Judea. The Lord's goal in choosing Israel was ultimately to bless all the nations. Remember the promise to Abraham? Not just to bless them. They were his chosen ones. Yes, a holy nation, a nation of priests. Yes, it's through them that the scriptures come through. It's through them that God spoke, but not just to them. He speaks to the whole world. And here we are in Rialto, some 2,000 years removed from that event, worshiping the same king that they sought. So let's look at it. It's in chapter 2. You're going to see it on the screen. And we'll begin right at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born, so this is after his birth, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, men is plural, so we know it's more than one man, doesn't say three. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Question. "For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child.'" I find it interesting that he sent the wise men and didn't go himself. "Nonetheless, when they found him," that is the wise men, "or when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." We know that's a bold-faced lie. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, okay, so real quickly, Jesus was born in a manger, right? We know that he was born in a stable, and now they're in a house. So this did not take place the night of his birth, but afterwards. Okay, just bring it out. You know how we should let the word tell us what it tells us and not make things up? Okay? So when they went into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. How many of you have heard this story before? Sure, part of the Christmas. Well, hopefully today we can learn some new things and be driven by what's being said to also seek Jesus. Amen? Let's do this. Let's pray first for the sermon. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to be here this morning, to worship you, to seek you, to learn more about you, to grow in our faith, to understand the true meaning of Christmas and why it's important and why we should be interested. That we might not only be able to have Christ be born in our hearts, but that we might be able to share him with those that don't know him. That we might be able to give to others the greatest gift ever. And that is the knowledge of the Savior. We thank you, Lord, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask a favor, Brother Leo, can you bring me a couple of tissues or some right up front here? I have some allergies. I realize I'm going to need some tissue, so I appreciate that, brother. Thank you so much. I'm probably just don't need the whole box, but that'll be good. Thank you. Yeah, last night we were outside, and it was cold. And my nose is running there then and now. Like you really want to know that, right? That's okay, you're stuck with me for now. Well, praise the Lord. The wise men, officially known as the Magi, amen? Oh, hey, thank you, brother. Oh, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Yeah, I'm gonna put it here for emergency use. Officially, they're known as the Magi. I mean, from which comes the English word, the magicians. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. There's a lot we don't know from the passage we read. However, we do know that they came from the East. It did say that, didn't it? They were known as Magi, as I said, which were astrologers. They studied the stars to determine the future. They said in the text that, as we saw, "For we saw his star when it rose." There's a star involved. And it guided them. We know that a star has light, so the idea or the concept of light to guide us to the Savior is a good one. The scriptures are referred to as a lamp by David in the Psalms, and as a light that appears into our hearts, our darkened hearts because of our fallen nature. So one thing we can say without getting too far out on a limb is at least whatever that star was, however it appeared, we do know that it served to guide the wise men, the Magi, to where Jesus was in Bethlehem. They were, from my research, they were known as interpreters of dream. They were more likely to have resided, in my opinion, if we think of the East, in the area of Babylon. When they saw that star, they followed it, believing it to be a sign. And that's exactly what they said, didn't they? And it was a sign of the coming of the King of the Jews. And that's what they told Herod they were looking for the King of the Jews. Now, what has convinced me to think this to be true? And it suggests the suggestion I'm going to give you this morning, and it's just so that we have some context, and some historical context. It reminds me of another man who lived in the East some 500 years earlier when the Jews had been taken captive and went into exile when Babylon took them as prisoners. Have you ever looked at maps in the back of your Bible? It's not actually not a book, but if you go to the back of your Bible, you'll see maps. In maps, you'll see that Babylon is at least at its borders 500, and if you go all the way into the capital, somewhere around 800 miles away. This man that lived in Babylon some 500 years earlier, he was also an interpreter of dreams. And not only that, he was the chief of the Magi. Do you know his name? Tell me. Daniel. You see, saving faith and knowledge of the Messiah doesn't come by accident. The Bible is very clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So I'm going to stick with that. Saving faith does. Amen? You guys agree with me? See, Daniel 5:11 says this, and let me read it to you, and then you decide whether or not this makes sense. But I'm trying to lead to a certain point. We don't come to know Christ. We don't come to saving faith. We don't come to a place where we can make a decision about our lives and a commitment to the King without knowing about Him. And there's only one way to know Christ, and that's through His Word. That's why this ministry is dedicated to the Word, to the explaining the Word, so that you can take what you learn, what God reveals to you with the help of the Holy Spirit, and make your own decision and commitment to Christ to follow Him, however far that may be. Now, let me explain a little bit more, and this will all make sense. But listen to what Daniel 5:11 says. It's not going to be on the screen. But I find it interesting. There was a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, they're referring to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's interpreting of his dreams. It says this, in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, wise men, wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, the magi. Who's the boss of the magi? Daniel. The order of the magi was run by Daniel. Because of all of the magicians and all of the supposed prophets of that day, none of them could interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Only Daniel, who's a prophet of the one true God, was able to interpret those dreams and those prophecies in those dreams that we can look now back came to pass. So what else does it say? This is Daniel 5:11. You might want to write it down, those of you that is note takers and want to check me on this. For yourself, not for me. Listen to this. Made him chief of the magicians, astrologers. What's an astrologer? It's a person who studied the stars. Right? Chaldeans and soothsayers. That's their way of saying prophets. The pagan world had soothsayers. We in the family of God understand them to be prophets. So they, and by the way, what book did I read this from? Daniel. You mean Daniel wrote a book in the Bible? Yeah, he wrote it back in Babylon. Do you suppose maybe those magicians and those wise men, those astrologers, do you think maybe they read it? Did your grandma happen to have a Bible on her coffee table? Young people. Did your parents happen to have Bibles in their homes? See, that's what we do when we're Christians. We have the book. Amen? So it's no strange thing to me that this order of magicians and astrologers read the scriptures and understood not only that, but if you know anything about Daniel, there's also a timeline for the Messiah to come on the scene in Judah. It's found in Daniel 9:24-27, known as the 70 weeks. Those 70 weeks, and this is not my sermon, but Daniel 9 spells out exactly the day of his birth. You don't think they understood that? So when that time approached, the 70 weeks, and they saw the star, they put it together, And they understood that it was time to go and seek the King of the Jews, known in Daniel's book as the Prince. The Prince would be born, would come on the scene. And it also speaks of his death. I don't know if any of you have ever heard sermons on Daniel 9 in the 70 weeks. Has anyone here heard of it? In passing, maybe? We'll get into it soon. But let me tell you, the Bible wrote history in advance. These magi did not just appear out of nowhere, because no one comes to saving faith by accident. God uses His Word. God uses the Holy Spirit. God uses us. God uses anything and everything to get your attention so that you might know Him and be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know that about God? Amen? So I'm going to suggest that they had seen and read the scriptures in Babylon that Daniel had brought forth during his captivity. And when time came, they made their way down to Jerusalem. And the very king, Herod, of the Jews at that time, has no idea where the Messiah would be born. Bethlehem. What tribe? Judah. Isn't that sad? The very people of God are completely in the dark. And these Gentiles weren't. I find that fascinating. Amen? May we as God's people never be ignorant to what God promises us, to what God says to us, things that we can believe in and trust and be blessed. So first thing I see is that taking place. So we know from our text that we're looking at here, if you look at Matthew 2:2, they sought Jesus. They were looking for Jesus, the King of the Jews. That fascinates me. Because I find that today in our world, it's a very sad commentary. There are very few people looking for Christ. There are very few people that even care. Worse yet, the story in the Bible of His birth are mocked. We're living in dark times. Yet, my prayer is that we as a church, we as Christians, would continue to seek Him, to look for Him, to want to draw near to Him. It's really our only hope for our nation and for our world. But we can reduce it to our families and our individual lives. Our only hope is to seek Jesus. So they did. What's their question? They said, verse 2 of Matthew, if they're going to put it up here, I don't know if it works. Yeah. Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? Excellent question. You know, as been said, and obviously I didn't make this up, that wise men still seek Jesus. And I hope you're in that company. And wise women, boys and girls, of course. How about you? Are you seeking Jesus? Are you in pursuit of Jesus? Do you have time for Him? Or, yo no tengo tiempo para ti. I don't have any time for you. We're busy with our lives and what we think we're building and where we're going, only to discover later in life that it never is where we end up. And it never is what we thought. But if you live a life seeking Christ, your life will have purpose. Your life will be fulfilling. Your life will be good. And that doesn't mean you won't have trials and tribulations and difficulties and sorrows. But in the midst of them, you will have Christ, who strengthens and comforts us. So the question then is to understand, and we go as we move, to the very next, what, don't change verses, what's the next thing that they said after they mentioned that they were seeking, they're looking for the King of the Jews, because they had seen his star. There comes the star again into the story, that mysterious event in the heavens. Obviously, who created the heavens and the earth? The Creator? Yeah, he just out of you know, it's interesting about creation, and yes, we are believers in creation, not evolution. God spoke, and out of nothing, the whole universe leapt into existence. You don't think he has the power to be able to direct a star to guide these men to the presence of the Messiah, Savior of the world, King of kings and Lord of lords? How big is your God? He is Creator. I don't have a problem with these things. I don't have a problem with a resurrection, that God is able to raise someone from the dead. Because the God that I serve, the God that's revealed in this Bible, is able to do that which is impossible, that which we can't even begin to imagine. Everything and all things are in His power and control. And the good thing about this Lord and this God that we serve is that He's gracious and merciful and loving. That's what Jesus' birth means. Where in a single word, He could condemn us all, judge us all, and it'd be done. But that's not what He did. He sent His Son, not to condemn us, because we're already condemned. You don't go to court twice. You can't. It's illegal, at least in the Constitution. Double jeopardy. We've been judged in Adam and Eve. The world's already condemned. It's already under a curse. What Jesus came to do was to reverse the curse. And what Jesus came to do was to give us the promise of eternal life, which is the curse of Adam and Eve, death. The consequences or the penalty of sin, according to Romans, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, where is He who's been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose and have come to what? Worship Him. Not only that were they seeking Him, these wise men, but they were seeking Him with a purpose and with an intention. And what was it? To worship Him. Let me tell you a little bit about it. I did a little studying and I did a little bit of calculations here. I got bored one night and I just had nothing to do. So I figured that they spent months, these magi, months traveling. If it's anywhere from 500 to 800 miles. Think about that for a minute. They're not jumping on American Airlines. Right? They're not going on a bullet train. They're not driving a car. Right? Or on a motorcycle. Or even a bicycle. They were on camels. They don't go very fast. I mean, they're pretty fast, but you know what I'm saying. And it could be that there were some that walked alongside the camels. So, when we think about worship, what I see here is that they spent months, perhaps years, traveling across the desert. They invested time. Someone asked me, what's worship? I'll tell you what it is. You investing time seeking Jesus. Oh, somebody tell me, what is worship, Pastor? Your time is worship. Because not only did they invest time, they also traveled, as I said, somewhere between 500 to 800 miles. They traveled a great distance. They expended a great amount of energy and resources, because any of you that travel, you know, that Chick-fil-A in DFW, Dallas-Fort Worth International Airport, is not $2.95. It's more like $7.95. It's expensive to travel. So they must have had their camels loaded with water and with sustenance. They made a great investment in time. They made a great investment in travel and their energy and resources. That's how they worshiped him. It's interesting, the word worship. In English, it's kind of easy to describe it and define it. Say, worship is worth it. Worship comes from worth. Jesus is worth it. Say that. I will worth it, Jesus. Not worship, worth it. He's worth it. We need to spend time understanding these things so that we know what he's asking of us and we know what true worship looks like. And in what way did they worship him also? Not only in their time, not only in their the energy they expended in traveling and the distance that they were willing to travel, the resources that were required to sustain them. They also worshiped him in the way in which they had said in the next verse, if you go all the way to verse 10, just jump ahead because I want you to see what they did when they saw Christ. Go to verse 10, please, if you guys are hearing me back there. What did they do? In what way did they do it? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know what worship also includes? Great joy, rejoicing. So none of this they felt was too costly. Oh man, I gotta go down there to church. Man, I'm tired. Man, don't they know? Don't God know? What do you mean I gotta pay my tithes? I remember one time someone came to me and was complaining about the fact that they had gotten a nice, big, fat, juicy raise and they were going to have to pay more of their tithes if they want to be obedient. And I said, well, I could pray for God to take you back to your previous salary. So instead of making $100,000 a year, we'll just put you back down to $40,000. Hello? Yeah, if you're having to pay more tithes, in other words, if you want to be obedient to God, you want to express to him your understanding that he is worth it, that everything you have comes from him anyway, you think you may want to acknowledge that and be aware of the fact that what your very breath and heartbeat come from him. And if you have the ability to earn a good income and you have the brains or the skills or some talent that gives you a good income, thank God for that. And health, just get sick for a little while and see how much money you make when you're not actually at work. Or they say, you know, we're going to have to say goodbye. Because we want someone here actually doing something. And sick time runs out. I'm just trying to give you an idea. They felt that Jesus was worth it. I think when I go buy a pair of shoes, I'm kind of like in the shoes. I like good, nice looking shoes. Comfortable ones too. When I go into the store and I look at them and I say, oh my gosh. That was $60. That's $60. But guess what? I pay it because I like it, those shoes. They're worth it. Right, Adriana? I mean, when it comes to shoes, I know you like shoes. I heard that somewhere. Why is it so hard for us to reduce worship, which means worth it, when we spend all our lives making determinations of what something's worth to us, when we reach in our back pocket, pull out our wallets, or open our purse and throw down our credit cards and debit cards, or pull out bills, and we don't think twice about, that was worth it. Right? Those tacos were really good. I meant tacos, sorry. You go and sit down and have yourself some barbacoa, right, Eric? And they're worth it. Eric took me to a real nice place yesterday to have some barbacoa over off out there in San Bernardino. And man, I was happy. It didn't even matter how much it cost. These wise men saw Jesus as worth it. And they were willing, and I'll repeat it, and I'm stuck here, and it must be the Holy Spirit who's trying to tell us something, because I should move on, but I'm not. They not only invested months or years traveling their time, not only did they expend a great amount of energy in the distance they traveled and the resources that they had to reach into their pockets to pull out to provide sustenance for them, when they did finally see him, verse 10, they didn't complain and go, oh man. They, what? Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. True worship is a joy, never a burden, never too much. You truly, and we truly cannot do enough. It's not like he's measuring and counting what we committed to him. Rather, I think what the Lord sees is our heart's intention. That there's true, pure desire to recognize his value. What he truly means to us. That's what I see with this story. Because a lot of times we'll read these verses and we'll just go right through them. But you have to stop and think for a minute. I don't know where you drove from today, but I drove from Riverside, and that was half an hour. And I just happened to leave last night around, I don't know, 10 o'clock. And then I came earlier yesterday because we had a leak. There's a little hole there from upstairs. It's drying out now. That's four times I've been here in less than 24 hours. What kind of a crazy guy are you, Pastor? Not crazy at all. Just crazy about him and his work. Amen? And we should all be that way when it comes to the things of the Lord. They saw his star and they greatly rejoiced because they knew that he was worth it. Verse 11, let's look at that real quick. We'll move on. They said they went into this house and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. They went. Worship puts you at a position of humility. It drives you to your knees before the object that you're worshiping. In this case, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, Savior of the world. What did they do? They went to the house. They saw the child and Mary, his mother, and they fell down. We don't puff up with pride in our walk with Christ. We incline our face. We bring our face down and we bend our knees in worship. Worship is the opposite of human nature. When we see him, we fall down and worship him. Then, it says, they opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is what I find interesting. Notice that the magi, the wise men, they weren't coming to get something from Jesus because after all, he was only a baby, a toddler. Many times, people come to Christ to see what they can get. Now, obviously, salvation is what first drives us to him when we recognize our need. But I want you to be observant of this. They weren't coming to him because he had done something for them yet. He was still a baby and a toddler. He hadn't done anything yet. They came to worship him solely because of who he was, King of the Jews. And they came worshiping him, not only giving of their time, as I mentioned, not only giving exerting a great effort to travel a great distance, not only in using their resources to be able to sustain themselves on this long travel and great distance to find the Messiah. When they arrived, they came with costly gifts. Genuine worship, church, is always costly. We don't bring Christ our crumbs. We bring him our best. Amen? Now, I'm not just talking about the offering plate. When you come up here, Cassandra, and prepare for worship, that's great worship in the eyes of the Lord. Thank you. When you're preparing to and involved in some ministry, even if it's out there picking up trash, you're not doing it for anyone other than the Lord. We should always do all things as unto the Lord. And we see here that they brought these gifts. And here's what I'm trying to say. True worship never comes to the Lord empty-handed. That's what I'm saying. And you're only responsible to give of Him of what you have, not what you don't have. He never will require of you, and He will never ask you that day when you stand before Him, why didn't you give me this when you didn't have it to give? Only responsible for what you have and what He's given you. So true worship is defined in the context of the story, and I think it's beautiful. I don't have really good jokes. So my dad does, and when he comes and preaches, he tells them. But I do have the ability and the desire to just dig through these verses and look and see at every angle. I promise you, I've spent years on this sermon. When the Lord first called me, all these sermons, they've been talking to me for years, the Lord. I've been looking at them from different angles, studying and wondering. So that's what I can do. That's my gift. And I hope it's working. That you love the Lord more and know Him better so that you can seek Him also. We all have our part to give in what's called the church. We all have our gifts and abilities and talents and time and resources so that the kingdom of God is lifted up and the gospel is shared. Yet these people, when they came, they brought what? Three different gifts. And I find it interesting as I look further into it. First, there's gold. And we'll kind of wrap it up with this. I don't have too much gold. I don't know if I have any, to be honest with you. I have a gold coin. I have a gold coin my mom gave me that was her dad's. Gold, and we see, and look how it says that. Opening their treasures. Let that sink in for a minute. I don't think you can open treasures and worship Jesus and offer them to Him unless you're willing to open your heart. I can get really excited about this. You see what's going on here? This is what God's really desiring for you. Open your heart and things will flow out of you. But that doesn't mean they're gone forever. The Lord sees a conduit. He sees a channel through which He can bless others. And He'll keep giving to you. And you'll keep giving too. That's how it works. But when you hold on to it so tightly that your fingers are turning blue, He knows He can't use you. And that's all you're ever going to have. And you live your life in fear of not just losing it, but whether or not you could actually gain it again. I find it amazing in my life that I see a check come and wow, where'd that come from? And I spend it or I put it somewhere or whatever, use it. And then I was thinking to myself sometimes, man, I wonder when that's going to happen again. Bam, it happens again. Where'd that come from? Have you experienced that with the Lord? They open their treasures. Their treasures were the best they can offer? Yes. He's worth it. Sometimes I have to hold myself back because I don't want to scare you. I'm holding on to the pulpit because I want to run. He's good. They gave Him gold because gold indicates that they acknowledge that Jesus is a king. King. Gold is reserved for kings. Gold is the metal associated with royalty. They come offering and opening their treasures, and in the gift they're acknowledging he's the king. He's royalty, and he definitely is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The frankincense is a spice. The spice was used by priests. Here's acknowledging that Jesus is not only a mighty king, he is the high priest that makes intercession for us. And then myrrh brings into play their understanding, because it also was a spice used in burials, that Jesus would be martyred. Because all and most prophets of Israel were killed when they brought the message to Israel. Jesus said that to the Jews when he was preaching to them. And they understood that was his destiny. The threefold office of Jesus, because in the ministry of Jesus, there's three offices. There's this threefold ministry represented in the gifts: gold for a king, frankincense for a ministering priest, and myrrh for a martyred prophet. This is who they sought. This is who they came looking for. In all three of those ministries, we know him first as our Savior who died on the cross. We know him after we're saved as our great high priest who sits ever making intercession for us. And right now, that's what he's doing. And yet, he's coming in his second coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then, verse 12, the story comes to an abrupt end. Then, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod. Remember I told you earlier, he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. And we know that what would happen here is the slaughter of Bethlehem and the babies. But God warned Joseph and the angels, the wise men, to depart and go to another country, and Joseph to take his wife and newborn Jesus into Egypt. And they waited for Herod to die. Excuse me. Oh, man. My throat's full. You know, another thing we see here, lastly, is that the wise men obeyed, Joseph obeyed, and God protected them both from their enemies. If we obey, we're protected. Nothing can come your way. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love, and thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you because we can see in the story of the wise men, we can see Christ's worth. And Father, we want to be able to seek him in the same way that these wise men did. Understanding who he is. Understanding that he's a Savior. Understanding that he's our priest. Understanding that he's King of Kings. Help us, Lord, we pray, to respond in the same way when we find Christ in who rises and is born in our hearts when we accept him by faith. Help us to rejoice. Help us, Lord, to exceedingly be joyful. That's what the true meaning of Christmas is. There's a joy in our hearts because we've been able to find the one who makes all the difference in our lives. I pray for Cross Point Community Church. I pray for all of us and the families that are represented here. I pray for those that are watching online. We pray for those that will listen later on our podcast or on YouTube, wherever it may be. Father, that this Christmas season, there would be in their hearts a greater understanding and acceptance of why Jesus came and what his purpose was. We thank you, we worship you, in Jesus' name.